Ephesians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. One of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible right to you. Just make sure you raise that hand, leave it up, and then once you have that Bible in your hand, of course, you could put it down and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians 5, I said 1, I meant 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we can spend studying it. We pray that you would pour out your blessings upon just the explaining and the exposing of the text and help us to understand not only what it means, but what it means for us as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen. When was the last time that you got home really late? Picture this. It's dark. You pull in. It's been a long day. None of the lights are on. None of the outside lights. None of the inside lights. And there's just enough moonlight for you to make it to the door and kind of struggle seeing, finding your key, and you get in the house. And once you get in the house, you're like, wow, it's so dark. And you think, oh, my cell phone. Oh, I left it in the car. You wanted to use that little flashlight. Mine, I could shake it and the flashlight turns on. I don't know how yours works. And you figure, oh, I've been through this house a million times. I'll just grope my way through. Just find that light switch. You turn on the light switch and nothing happens. You're like, ah, oh, what is there, no power? So you are a little nervous and a little apprehensive, a little very, very cautious. You're taking every step very cautiously. You figure, well, you know, I'll make my way through and I'll get to the other side and try that light switch. And you do. You get to the other side and you go to hit that switch and you realize that the other switch down the hall was stuck in the middle. Oh, it's like, who did that? And you turn it on, the light comes on, and then all of that apprehension and that fear of stumbling, whacking your toe or falling, hitting your face, all that's gone. Because the light's on. You can see clearly. Everything makes sense now. Even though you might have been through that house a million times in the dark, it quite didn't make sense. You're familiar, but you're still groping through. You know, just as the light dispels darkness in our homes, the light of Christ, the truth of the scriptures, dispel the darkness in our lives. And also gives us an understanding of how to see this world. The light, when the switch turns on, that day that you made a commitment to Christ and the Spirit of God came to dwell inside of you, that switch turned on and you are able now to see the world for what it is. Maybe you don't understand everything, but you know that is no longer my home. That's no longer me. Jesus is my life. And Paul, he kind of brings us to that point in verse 8 when he says, "For you were once darkness." Notice, he tells us a few things here. He tells us not that we were in darkness. He says, from God's perspective, and we wouldn't know this unless the divine revealed our true condition as fallen humanity. He says, you were darkness. You were a contributor, a partaker, a willing participant, an addict, or one given over to darkness. However that looked for each one of us. And for some of us, it looked much better than others. Some were skid row. Others were prim and proper, looked good, had money, educated. Not that education's wrong or bad, unless it's educating you against God. But you were darkness. Another thing he says here, you were once darkness. So Paul's saying that now because we are in Christ, this is what we were in the past. Positionally, we are now light. That defined us, the darkness defined us in the past. That's not who we are in Christ anymore. We are now light in the Lord. And then comes the exhortation. We're going to define all these things and make them very practical for us. But then comes the directive, one of them, walk as children of the light. You know, this might make sense, a little bit better sense for us to kind of put our hands on. How many of you are married here? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Some of you are like, I don't know. I'm not sure if I should admit that I'm married or whatever, but you were very slow. Maybe you were following my lead because I was even slower. If I was looking to you, I asked you the question. You know, it's kind of like if a young newlywed couple got married and one of you parents or one of you who are an aunt or an uncle, and that couple came to you and maybe the husband or the wife said, I'm really having some problems. Well, what's going on? Oh, my spouse keeps going out and acting like they're single. You say, oh, really? Or you might tell their parent, the in-law, And so the parent says, I'll talk to him. Maybe the father goes to the son and says, hey, son, I know you've only been married for 6 months, but you are a husband now. You're not single anymore. So walk as a husband. Be a husband. It's kind of the way for us to make a little bit more sense of what Paul's saying. You were once darkness, but now there's a transformation that took place the moment you made a commitment to Christ. You are light in the Lord. Positionally and practically, walk as children of the light. He tells us in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, if we were to put that all together, just for the sake of keeping it all tight, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Or of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. In verse 8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That word for is connected to verse 7 of the same chapter. And it's necessary when we're reading and studying through parts of the scriptures, because we can't go through it all in one sitting, to remember the context, because it helps us to keep things tight and keep things connected. And in verse 7 it says, therefore do not be partakers with them. Don't share in the things that they do. Don't participate in the things that they do. And who are the them? Well, in the context, in earlier in Ephesians, he talks about the sons of disobedience. And so he's instructing us as Christians, as followers of Christ. We no longer are part of this world. We've been positionally transformed from the kingdom of darkness, and we've been brought into his marvelous light. And those who are practicing darkness, they're called the sons of disobedience, because everybody knows, everybody has a conscience. People willfully disobey God. People aren't ignorant. We were created with some basic knowledge that there's a God. It's a willful thing to suppress the truth by practicing unrighteousness. And so, here Paul, he says, that's what they're doing, that's where you used to participate and be involved with, but you're no longer that anymore. That's not who you are anymore. You have a new identity. So don't participate, don't continue doing the things that the sons of disobedience do. Because that's not you. You were once darkness, meaning before you knew Christ, you didn't understand the truth. You might have thought you did, but you didn't. I thought I understood things about God. I started reading the Bible. I realized how wrong I was about everything about God, other than he exists and he is all authority. But man, so many things I had no idea. I thought I knew, but I didn't know. And so now we know. We didn't understand before the truth, or we didn't know what was good. We didn't know what was right. We didn't know what was pleasing to the Lord. But not anymore. Since we've come to Christ, we know the truth. And we're learning what's right. We're growing. And when he says walk as children of light, we can understand that is to live out the truth. I titled this message, Shine Bright. Live the truth. Shine bright by living the truth. Shine bright by your actions, by your behavior. This is how you and I shine bright for Jesus, by the way we behave in the world, in the workplace, in the home. Remember what Jesus said when he taught that wonderful Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He said, let your light, you are light of the world, he said. And he said, let your light so shine before men. What is he talking about? He explains it right in the verse. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He equates your good works, your behavior, your actions, the way that you live your life, and you live your life in a way that benefits society, benefits other people. Those are good works. There are things that benefit, enrich relationships, enrich the environment that you're in. Now, I've said this before, some people are a blessing wherever they go. And some people are a blessing whenever they go. You want to be a blessing for Jesus wherever you go. Now, we know that that's not always the case, because some people will misunderstand your good works, and they'll call you names, and they'll mistreat you and persecute you. But at least you're knowing, as far as God is concerned, you're doing what's right, because the world loves its own. The world will embrace its own. So if there's no persecution, there's absolutely no kind of, well, that's because you're not shining bright. You're not living out the light. But the exhortation is, walk as children of light. Live out the light. And we do that through our behavior, through our good works. He says, for the fruit, in verse 9 of chapter 5, of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out, discovering. Now you're on a journey to discover what pleases God. And of course, you can't do that by just sitting by yourself and going, It's not from within. It's from the book, the word. This is the manual. This is what tells us what's right, what's good, what's pleasing to the Lord. And it's so good because all of us have a copy. So if I tell you something that's different than what it says here, you can say, Pastor, that ain't right. And I encourage you to do that. If I were to say something that's wrong, sometimes I make mistakes. I don't even realize what I'm saying. And by that, I mean, like, I might quote something and give a wrong figure. In my mind, I know exactly what I'm saying, and I'm thinking I'm saying the right thing, but it's just a human mistake. So I don't need to be corrected for all those things, because let's face it, we don't have all day. If I'm saying and sharing something that's wrong biblically, the safest thing for all of you is to be in the book, for me to be in the book, for all of us to be in the book, because in that way, we could say, no, that's not right. That's what keeps us sound doctrinally. And it's so important for us to be regular Bible readers, finding out what pleases the Lord. So that way, if we're doing our part, then everybody, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what do we have? Fellowship with one another. Now he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fact is that when we are being led by the Spirit, while we are under the Spirit's influence, the Spirit causes desire in us. when we're being influenced by God's Spirit through the reading of the Word and seeking to obey and seeking to know what pleases God, the Spirit of God influences us, putting desires in us to do what's good, to do what's right, to live out the truth or the light. We could look at truth as light. It illuminates and causes us to understand what's pleasing to God and how to navigate through this world of darkness so we don't stumble. Even Paul said this to the Philippians, "For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." But prior to that, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you." So God does that in work, and it's our responsibility to work that out, to do that outwork. Did you know all of us were called to work out? Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, Paul urges us to no longer share in the practices of the disobedient, but instead seek the goodness, righteousness, and truth that pleases God and live it out. And he repeats the exhortation. Look at verse 11. He says, "And have no fellowship." Earlier he says, "And do not be partakers with them." And verse 11 he says, "And have no fellowship." Going a little further, saying, not just with the sons of disobedience, but with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He repeats this exhortation. Why do we repeat things to people? Because we think they're important. And here Paul's talking to believers. And he knows that there are believers that are practicing and sharing in things that they shouldn't be practicing and being a part of. And out of love, he's encouraging them, exhorting them. Stop doing that. Start seeking the Lord more. The reason why you're doing this is because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing here. Start doing this. Start seeking what pleases the Lord. Allow God's Spirit to influence you and then work it out. And this will fall by the wayside. You know, exhortation. Some of us might wonder, what is an exhortation? Well, an exhortation is a firm encouragement to live according to God's will, guiding us to make faithful and intentional choices for our spiritual development at whatever cost. I want to just pause for a minute. What areas in your life? What's an area in your life that God might be convicting you on? He wants you to expose that darkness, turn that light on so you could really see what you're dealing with. Maybe turning on the light is studying what the Bible says about what you're participating in, what you're practicing, not to justify it, but to expose it for what it is. And consider, if you keep practicing that, what the long-term consequences could be. Not only on yourself, but others around you. You know, we don't sin or we don't practice things in a vacuum. Paul, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, in verse 7, he said, do not be partakers with them. In verse 11, he repeats the idea, have no fellowship. The two words, partakers and fellowship, they're very, very similar. Partakers mean sharing in something, while fellowship adds the idea of communication. In other words, don't share with those who practice darkness and don't be in communication or contact with works of darkness. Have you ever talked to someone and you thought to yourself after like a 30-minute conversation, gee, that was a waste of time? Remember the days of landlines? Think telemarketers. Oh my, they always had a habit of calling, I remember, around dinner time. And you want to be nice as a Christian, so you don't want to just be rude and nasty. And there's been a few times where I've gotten to witness to people. But generally, what a waste of time. You know, Paul tells us the works of darkness, they are unfruitful. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness because they are a waste of time, a waste of energy. They might be very, very tempting and intriguing, and they might be something that they're alluring and they're fun and initially, but the long-term consequences is what we really need to think about. And he says, instead, focus on what aligns with God's truth and expose the darkness for what it truly is. The word expose in the text is to show or to reveal. You know, Paul, he uses illustrative talk. He uses darkness. He uses light. He uses the word expose. And light, that's what it does. It exposes the darkness. It exposes what the darkness covers or hides, revealing the truth and revealing what's right. Jesus said this in John chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its, notice this, works are evil. Darkness and evil, they're, you know, darkness is an illustrative way of saying evil. And the world's works are evil. Jesus also said in John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world. See, he's the only true light. The world is in darkness, and Christ is the only true light. And he says that whoever believes in me should not abide or should not continue in darkness. You know, the world is the place where the flesh indulges in the things of darkness. This is where we can practice the things of darkness, and these practices lead us away from the Lord. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, here Paul, he mentions things that I think are necessary for us to hear, probably more than positive, encouraging messages with no talk of sin or no talk of, because I'll tell you, all these things, although I might not be practicing really any of them as far as a lifestyle, I still struggle in my heart. I still struggle in my mind. And if I, and I know this, if I am not regularly in God's word, I can deceive myself in thinking that things that are sinful before God are okay and justify them. After 36 years of walking with the Lord, I have that propensity. So it's important for me to be renewing my mind and reminding myself of things that I already know. Because when I do, I see myself say, God, in my heart, in my mind, I can be guilty of this. Forgive me, cleanse me. I don't want to be this way. Change me. And that's the way to live. Fighting against those evil propensities by trusting in the Lord. And his truth keeps turning that light on in my heart of darkness. And here are the dark things. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is Galatians 5:19. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. Here he mentions five different categories of sinful behavior. Number one, sexual sins he mentions. Adultery. Engaging in sexual relationships with someone other than your spouse, whether it's online or however. Fornication, sexual morality, often referring to premarital sexual activity. Uncleanness, moral impurity, or impure thoughts and actions often related to sexual behavior. And then lewdness, open and offensive sexual behavior or thoughts. Then there's not only sexual sins, he also mentions religious sins, idolatry, worshiping false gods, or anything that takes the place of God in a heart of a person. And then sorcery, engaging in witchcraft, magic, or seeking power from sources other than God. And then he goes from religious sins to sins of interpersonal conflicts. Hatred, hostility, or strong ill will towards others. Contentions, quarreling, disputes, or conflicts with others. Jealousies, resentment over what others have, whether possessions, status, or relationships. Outbursts of wrath, sudden fits of anger or rage. Selfish ambitions, pursuing personal gain at the expense of others, often causing division. Dissensions, disagreements that lead to divisions or fractions within a group. Then there's heresies, false beliefs, or teachings that contradict the core truths of the Christian faith. And then there's sins of envy and violence, envy desiring what others have with feelings of resentment, murders, the intentional taking of someone else's life. Then there's the sins of excess and indulgence, drunkenness, overconsumption of alcohol leading to impaired judgment and behavior, and then revelries, wild or uncontrolled partying, often involving excessive drinking and inappropriate behavior. And then he says this, finishing the verse, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, and this is sobering, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Earlier, we read last time where he says, and don't be deceived. For this reason, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And he says, do not be partakers with them. Don't practice those things. Now, if in verse 11 back in Ephesians chapter 5, to continue, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. He says, but all things that are exposed or that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So how do we expose the unfruitful works of darkness? Now, some might think this is to mean we need to confront everybody about their sin. Have you ever met any church police? But generally, that's not the best approach. You know, naturally and of course, we start with ourselves. Remember, Jesus said, hey, take the beam out of your eye before you go to try to help your brother take the speck out of his. So first, he says, take the beam, and then we will be much better equipped to help other people. But some folks, they think that it's licensed to go tell everybody what's wrong with them and all the sins that they're participating in. But as I said, that's generally not the best approach. In the context, Paul is using light to illustrate for us to live out the truth, to live out the light by doing what's good and right, not by participating in what they do. Living out the light will cause people to feel convicted to sin without a word by living out the light. Picture this. You're in the break room at work. And one of your coworkers starts saying some funny but dirty things about a pretty woman that walks into the break room. So what do? Sit there and laugh with them? No. But you, because you want to be pleasing to the Lord, you don't laugh at their dirty jokes, and then you excuse yourself. You don't laugh, and you get up and you walk away. That's powerful. There's been times where I've had Christians do things when I was growing up in the Lord, and I got so convicted just by their actions. And I haven't forgotten some of those things. It's like, wow, I shouldn't have said that. There's times I said things, and some other Christians, as I said the whatever it was that I said, thinking I was going to be funny, and nobody laughed, and they all looked at me like, That was powerful. You know, without a word, by your conduct, you will speak and expose what they are saying to be sinful and wrong, and that can be very convicting. You know, it's important to remember that our goal is not to shame people, but to reflect Christ's love and what's right by our conduct. You know, I'll just use an illustration, a biblical illustration, then we'll move on. In many cases, our behavior will do the exposing, just like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. He's speaking to wives here. He says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some, notice this, refuse to obey the good news, you would consider them a person who's disobedient because they refuse to obey the good news, the gospel. Notice what he says, your godly lives will speak to them without any words, and they will be won over. Now, living out the truth in our actions, of course, as I said, we naturally expose the works of darkness, allowing others to feel conviction through our conduct, even without speaking. But of course, that's not the only way. I don't want anyone to leave here thinking, well, Pastor just taught I never have to share anything about Jesus. I just got to be a light and shine and be a silent Christian. Well, there's so many other parts of the scriptures to balance that out that lets us know that although generally speaking, living out the light is a powerful way of communicating, God will give us opportunities also to open our lips. And we have to be available for both, because the idea that we are to be a light, thus never saying anything about Jesus or God's word, is it's not biblical, it's not balanced. And the word expose that is used by Paul in the original language is a word that can also be translated in our English word reprove, which means to tell a fault or to rebuke. And how we go about that is very important to God. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, here, Paul tells a minister, and I believe this can and does apply to all of us because we are all ministers of Christ in one way, shape, or form. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, look at what Paul says. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Gentle, that's the first thing he mentions. I just want to remind you, there are no attack sheep. Gentle, be gentle. And then he says, able to teach. What must you do to teach? You got to speak. Yes, you can use your life, but you got to speak. You got to say something. And then you have to be patient with the person because people are going to want to ask questions. Yeah, but what about what? Yeah, but I don't. Yeah, but what about? And you got to be patient and sometimes listen. And then notice in verse 25, he says, in humility, Why do you think in humility? Because the Lord was merciful to us and forgave us. We were darkness. And then we came to Christ, and he forgave us of all our sin. We can't come down heavy, handed on others, and be prideful and arrogant. He says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. They oppose the truth. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, for what purpose? So that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We don't have much time, so I'm going to start flying. Hey, Jesus is a model. Jesus is a wonderful model of this. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 2. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. Now, early in the morning, listen while you're turning there. He came again, Jesus, that is, into the temple. And all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." You know that was a setup. "Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And here John tells us this they said, testing him. This was just a setup. They set her up, and they're trying to set Jesus up. Testing him that they may have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus, he stooped down. He didn't get argumentative. He was very gentle. He was patient. If anybody could have said, "I know the truth. I know the law. I'm the one who gave the law." I mean, he didn't do that. He stoops down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking, I wonder how long that was. "Will you tell us? Come on, will you tell us? What are you doing? Do you hear us?" I wonder how long, but they continued asking. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. You see, these folks, they were using the law and they were trying to manipulate the law. They were twisting the scriptures, because if they were really sincere about doing what God's will was, they would have brought the man too. The man and the woman would have been stoned to death, because that was a crime in their culture and worthy of capital punishment. And they were just using the law, as many people use the word, for their own purposes. And they were using it to trick Jesus. And Jesus knew that they didn't have a case because they didn't bring the man. And Jesus, using wisdom, I don't know what to say. At least it's biblical. So he says, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. You know why he's the only one that could stay? He was sinless. He was the one who could throw the stone. I In verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And this woman must have felt like, wow. She was so impacted by his actions. Up to this point, he never said anything to her. He was just being an example of what's right. I don't read in the text that he talked to her or anything. He was just being an example. But look at how she replies. She said, "No one, Lord." She recognized what the Spirit of God was working through the Lord but in her heart. And she was just blown away by this. No one was as humble and as gentle and as well-versed and patient. No one treated her like that. And Jesus, by his example, he ministers to her, and she immediately makes a commitment to Christ. "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, he could have condemned her, but he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and continue sinning." He said, "Go and sin no more." No longer practice or participate with them. No longer have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Go and sin no more. And then Jesus, in verse 12, spoke to them, to all of the people that were left, all those religious hypocrites that came and threw that woman down. They all left. That whole team left. But all the others that were still there that he was teaching originally, he said to them, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then back in Ephesians, we conclude with the final verse of today, verse 14, where Paul says, "Therefore, he says," this is God speaking, quoting the Old Testament verses. We're not quite sure what verse or if it was an old hymn or psalm, but either way, "Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." This is a wake-up call. And in closing, we are now met with that call to action. So are you still involved with the unfruitful works of darkness? You don't have to be. Wake up. Get up. Get out of there. You're no longer in the dark. You were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and for this time that we can spend considering your word. I pray that your word would have had such an impact in our thoughts and in our hearts. And I pray, God, that we would consider those areas that you've shined the light on, and we would ourselves do those things that are fitting. We would seek to be pleasing to you, and that we would also live out the light so that others can see you through us and be drawn to you. As Jesus, you said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.